Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our Old Covenant reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. The New Covenant reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, that we are chosen, so we've been reading and adopted and blameless in your sight. We thank you, Lord, that as we read this beautiful prayer from Ephesians, we see from this heavenly perspective. We see beyond the limitations of our own sight and the brokenness of our sin to what you're doing, both in the past and present in the future, to make people who are the praise of your glory. Lord God, as we understand more of who we are in this plan this week, Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts so that we could hear you and see you. Lord, we trust that you're speaking into the deepest areas of our need, that you know exactly what's going on in our lives. Stresses, struggles, worries, fears, anxiety, joys, happiness. You know what's going on with us. And so, Lord God, we trust that as we have been worshiping you and praying and hearing your word proclaimed, Lord, that you're speaking to us. Help us trust that, Lord, as we hear your word spoken right now. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about our passage this week, I was reminded of all things bed bugs. I know that as New Yorkers, this is a subject of conversation that comes up, and there's lots of articles out there that we often hear, and I was reminded of this in a very real way when bed bugs came to our apartment complex last year. Thankfully, we didn't get infested by any, but a lot of people around us did. And the first occurrence was actually our downstairs neighbor. The first one that came was, you know, our very conscientious downstairs neighbor who was just horrified by getting bed bugs. And so he went through the whole rigmarole, 3-4 exterminations, got rid of a lot of his furniture, just did everything he could do so that bed bugs would be fully eradicated from his apartment. And we thought that that was the last occurrence. But then, 3 or 4 months later, bed bugs came to my next door neighbor on my floor as well. And he did the same thing. He, you know, 3 or 4 exterminations, got everything rid, most furniture in the house, did everything he could. But at this time, we were worried that, you know, that's not too far of a distance, you know, between walls. So the first time we had an exterminator come in, and he kind of told us that, yeah, bed bugs are tricky. So, you know, I'm going to spray around your house, but if I spray too much, then it could damage your hardwood floors or your furniture. But if I spray too little, then, well, they might not die. And the second time he came in, you know, with all barrels blazing. And they did a huge extermination, just preventative measures in our house to make sure none got over. And even they drilled into our walls and fumigated inside the walls just to make sure that no bed bugs kind of survived in the walls. But even after that, the very honest exterminator told us that, you know, after all that you've done, after all you've tried to do with and without the exterminator, with all that everybody in the apartment has done, still bed bugs could survive. And he told us how, you know, bed bugs could lie dormant in your walls even after extermination for, you know, 2 or 3 years and then come back to get you even after that. So the one thing I kind of understood from that whole process and I kind of gained is that if the bed bugs want to come, there's just nothing I can do to stop it. I mean, we can do everything in our power to stop these things. We can read, we spent hours on the internet. We got exterminators and everybody did everything they could. But still, after all of that, there's no guarantee that it will be enough. And killing bed bugs, turns out, is a lot like trying to live the Christian life sometimes. You know, I think a lot of us live with the burden of never feeling quite like we're doing enough and never really knowing if we can do enough. We may spend our whole lives devoted to doing everything right to the best of our abilities, but still there's no guarantee that we've done enough to appease a holy and righteous God, and we've done enough to really get the blessings that we so want in our lives. You know, and often we try, but then we see that weakness and sin keeps dragging us down. And then even, you know, forces beyond our control and the complexities of life all conspire just to keep us away from that total devotion or keep us away from these blessings that we want to get. We want them so bad. So then we can come after kind of striving and struggling to say, how much is enough? When is enough enough? When is enough enough to get the blessings we need? When is enough enough to get the blessings that God wants to give to us? When is enough enough to appease this God, this holy and righteous God? And even though that's a sentiment that some of us maybe struggle with in this room, it was definitely a struggle in the early church, especially among the Ephesian Christians, these Christians we've been talking about a lot over the past months. The people that Paul was working with in Ephesus came out of a worldview of constant insecurity. They just came out of a worldview where they were never secure that the gods above them were appeased. Never secure. They lived in this environment where they had the Greek gods, God Zeus and Mercury and Apollo and all those gods. And then they had all the Roman gods, some the same, some different, plus their local gods, Diana and Artemis, plus all the regional gods and the gods of all the other kingdoms. And then if something went wrong, if crops failed, if tragedy happened in their lives, the question was, which god did they not appease enough? Did they not do enough to appease the gods so that the gods would bless them and give them what they need? You know, if you've ever read Greek mythology, you know that the gods are fickle masters, that they constantly sway. You can't trust them, even though you're dependent on them. So they lived in this constant insecurity, kind of like trying to get rid of bed bugs. You know, they could never know when they've done enough. And so that's what Paul was kind of confronting here in the midst of this beautiful and kind of expansive prayer. He's trying to help his people and really us to live beyond just trying to appease God and to live with God. Beyond just trying to receive, to earn God's blessings, but to live in God's blessings. Beyond insecurity to what life secure in God's love and blessings looks like. That's Paul's goal here in this passage. So Paul is really trying to change people's worldviews. He's trying to help them see their lives and their future and the world around them in a whole different way. And essential in that understanding then is the idea of inheritance. We saw it in our passage already, and we'll see it as we go on through the book of Ephesians. But essential to his understanding is this idea of inheritance, that we've been given an inheritance in Jesus Christ. You may have noticed so far that certain words have really specific meanings for Paul. You know, I know a lot of you have told me since we started this study of Ephesians that Ephesians has been kind of a hard book for you to understand. You know, you might have even started a Bible study with a group on Ephesians, and then you kind of ended because you're like, wow, it's so complex and hard to understand. But I hope you've seen so far that understanding Ephesians, really we need to understand the language that Paul is using. Because Paul uses words over and over again. We've seen it so far. In Christ, mystery, according to the riches of his grace, according to his purpose. And Paul uses them very specifically. And when we understand those words, then we have the key to understanding the larger meaning of what Paul is saying in Ephesians. So this morning, we're going to understand this word inheritance. Firstly, we're going to understand what it means, who is included, and how it changes our lives. Within this word inheritance, really, for Paul, is a blessing of security and assurance and confidence in our faith. To live beyond just seeking and trying to earn the blessing, to living in all the blessings God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So as we study this, we're also going to receive that confidence and see really how this changes our worldview, how it changes our understanding of ourselves and God and the world around us. So we begin by understanding what the inheritance is that Paul is talking about. You know, usually when we think of an inheritance, we think of a monetary gift or some kind of wealth given to you or bestowed upon you. I don't know if any of you in this room have received an inheritance or live with an inheritance. I mean, some of you might have that. But if you receive that, kind of in our understanding, it's this idea that you've been given some wealth or given some kind of monetary gift. So when we can come to this passage, we can kind of think that that inheritance works the same way. And even actually in Paul, he alludes to the fact that maybe the language he's using says that it goes the same way. He says, in him you have obtained an inheritance. So if we look at this passage, then we can think, well, okay, if I come to faith in Christ, then I should get a blessing. You know, I should get an inheritance. So if I come to Jesus Christ, I should get, you know, money. I should be successful because, you know, the faithful are given gifts by God, and so we should be successful. We should be, you know, we should get what we want in life. We should have security for our families. We should have relationships if we want them and blessings if we want them, and we should find meaning and purpose if we want them. And some churches, as you know, teach that message. That's called prosperity gospel. Yet, I would argue that Paul is not saying that at all in this passage. We see through the Old Testament connotations and the language that he uses that Paul is actually talking about a whole other type of inheritance that you've received that's actually much better than that type of inheritance we talked before. It's much better than just being given some money or given some wealth, but actually it's an inheritance that changes everything about you. And we can see it in the language that he uses. Paul wrote in verse 11 that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things together according to the counsel of his will. Maybe you could put that up on the screen, actually, and just keep it up there for a while. In him we have obtained an inheritance. So in Greek, those five words, in him we have obtained an inheritance, is actually just one word in Greek. Just one word. It's the word kleru in Greek. And it means to be given or to receive an inheritance. But what's interesting about how it's used in this passage is it's actually used in the passive. So it's not used as an active tense of you're given something. It's used in the sense of you become something. You receive something that changes who you are. So the idea here is not that you've been given something or that you need to get something. It's actually that you have been made into something different. Not that you get something, but that you are something different. And we see this in the Old Testament allusions that come out of this. We saw it in the passage that we studied this morning. And we also see it in a passage from Deuteronomy in chapter 7, verse 6. So if you have your Bible close, you can look that up. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. And in it, God says this through Moses. So listen to this closely. Paul says, Moses says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you." Do you see the similarities in language? I mean, if you look at the very first verse of Ephesians to our verses, verse 14 that we're in now, you see so many similarities. The idea that we were chosen, the idea that you have become something that you were not. And so Paul's revelation here that he's so excited about is that something different happened to you when Jesus Christ saved you. That you were included in this statement that God said to his people thousands of years ago, you became part of it. Not only were they the chosen people, God's chosen possession, but you became God's treasured possession. You became his holy people. He chose you not because of anything you've done, not by any of your achievements or accomplishments, not by your resume, not by your good works, none of that. Just like the Israelites were not chosen because they were a great people or great in power or might. They were only chosen because of his love. And that's the revelation that Paul thinks is so exciting in this word inheritance. That you have been made something you weren't before. You may not feel it. You may not live in it. But if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you have been grafted into this inheritance. You have become God's possession. God's treasured possession. That's you. That's who you are. Not just them. It's you as well. And Paul wants to share this with us, to know that this comes because of God's heart and not our own heart. It becomes because of what God has done, not because of what we have done. This is all because of God and his care and love, and that's actually his plan from the very beginning. Before even the world began, God had an idea that people were going to fall away, that they were not going to be faithful to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create this people who are going to be my glory. And out of them is going to come a few people who are going to tell a whole bunch of people from around the world of my glory. And they're going to be included into my people until all people then come under the lordship. Every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what God's plan was. And so we're a part of that. We're grafted into that plan. So the next time you doubt, the next time you wonder about your value and your purpose, the next time you feel insignificant, the next time you feel unworthy, the next time you even wonder what you're doing here, remember that you are part of the inheritance, that you are a treasured possession of God. And that's not because of what's in your heart. It's only because of what God is in God's heart. And that's the gift you've been received. So that's what the inheritance means. And it's even more radical when we think about who it's given to. You know, last verses, we talked about the scope of the blessings. We talked about how they came from before the beginning of the world, they're active in the present, and that they will go far beyond the end of human history. And last week, we talked about this idea that God's plan is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth, under one head, Jesus Christ. So that's God's plan. That's what he's going to do in the future. He's going to end the world by uniting all things in heaven and the earth under the rule of Jesus Christ. But God is also doing that right now, right in our very midst. God is doing that. And one of the main ways he's doing that is he shows us in this passage that he is creating an inheritance for all people who call on his name and receive his salvation. Now, we don't understand the radicalness of this. I mean, maybe if you have some Jewish friends, you understand a bit of the radicalness of this. But God is basically saying to his people, the people of God who have for thousands of years, you know, molded their whole lives around God's law, he is telling them that now all of these people, all of us, the Gentiles, can be part of that inheritance, can be part of that people. And look at what Paul says we have to do to become a part of it. Do we have to follow all the laws of the Torah? Doesn't say that. Do we have to follow even the Mishnah, which is the kind of the interpretation of the Torah? So hundreds and hundreds of laws that any Orthodox Jew would feel like they need to follow to feel like they are fulfilling their responsibility as God's people. No. What do we have to do? We have to hear and believe. Now, this would have been blasphemy for Jewish readers Just hear and believe? What? It doesn't seem like enough. It's not enough. It's not enough for them. The burden that God has placed upon them is not just hear and believe, but to mold every part of their lives around God's rule and law. But now, Paul is saying, all you have to do to be included in this vast, amazing inheritance, to be God's possession, his treasured possession, all you have to do is hear and believe. This is really the source of many of the conflicts in the church for the first 100 years, because it's just so radical. All we have to do is hear and believe. Now, even for us, it could seem like not enough. Like, what about living a holy life? What about doing God's will? You know, what about your values? What about what you say? What about, you know, all of the rules in the scripture? What about going to church and kind of living a holy lifestyle? What about all those things? But really, we see here that Paul is establishing that God's plan is not based on rules. It's based on his love. And God is not creating a people who are shaped by rules. God is creating a people who is shaped by love. That was God's intention before the very beginning of the world, to create a people who are shaped and molded by God's love. So that's why we're called to hear and believe, because hearing and believing they're all that have to do with receiving. You know, hearing does not have to do with doing at all. That's talking. But when we hear, we listen to what someone has said and bring it into our thoughts and our process. That's what we do by hearing. And then believing is confirmation of that hearing. It's saying what the person said is true and I believe it. So it has nothing to do with what you've done. Hearing and believing have nothing to do with any action that you do. They're all receiving. They're responses. They're taking something that someone has said and saying, yes, I affirm it. It's good. And that's the first step in becoming part of the inheritance. I mean, I've had people tell me before that that's just cheap grace. You know, that it's cheap. Why? You know, what about the people who wander away? What about those who went to church and now they're just living a secular lifestyle? What about them? You know, they've been given the inheritance? It doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? Because, again, it's not about us. It's God's choice for God's purpose and God's plan and God's pleasure only. That's what it means to be part of the inheritance, that we've been given a gift. You know, if you think about the nation of Israel, the whole drama of the Old Testament is the drama of the nation of Israel coming to God and then disobeying God, believing in God and then believing in idols. They're constantly in this tug and push and pull with God. But could they leave God? No. They're the people of Israel. They're God's possession. God owns them. They are his people. Can they leave God? No. So God is stuck with those people, and those people are stuck with God. And that's the whole drama of the Old Testament, these people who are stiff-necked, who are idolaters, who never get it, who never fully understand it, but still they're God's people. God has a hold on them. God's not going to let go of them. And if we've been included in the same inheritance that they've received, we are the same way. So you want to run from God, fine, but God's not going to run towards you. He's not going to run away from you. He's going to chase after you because you're his. You can't avoid it. You're his people. You're his inheritance. So then we don't have this insecurity, this worry of, well, did I do enough? I don't know. I backslided today. Oh, I doubted, you know, yesterday. Oh, I don't know. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. No, you're loved because you're God's inheritance. He's recreated you. He's given you a new identity. You are now his. And so can you run from him? Yeah. But he's going to run after you. Can you disobey him? Yeah, he's going to be hounding you because you are his and he is yours. And that's what it means to be in this inheritance. And once we realize that and once we begin to accept it, it actually begins to change everything about our lives. It changes our motivations. It changes why we want to be holy people, why we want to have different values. It changes the whole reason why we do this Christianity thing. It changes everything. An example of this is a story I may have told before, but it's a story of a family that I knew years ago, back in college. And they adopted one of their foster kids. They had different foster kids throughout the years, but they decided to adopt him. And they were in my church, and everyone in the church wondered why they were going to adopt this kid. Because this kid was a holy terror. I mean, he was just not a nice little boy. And he had bounced around from foster home to foster home. I mean, they would tell stories like at one foster home, he burned their furniture and almost started a fire that consumed the whole house. In another foster home, the boy took a knife to all the other girl in the house's toys and little bears. And the little girl found them all like, stabbed and destroyed in her room. That's what this little boy did. He was filled with anger and frustration, and he had come from a hellish background, so it was no surprise. So this couple, after they had had him as a foster parent for a few months, decided that this boy was malnourished, that he was malnourished of love and grace, and he was living as someone who was starving, and that's why he was doing these things. So they decided that they were going to adopt him, and it really made their life a living hell for a good 5 to 6 years. I mean, this kid did everything to make them leave him. I mean, they would lock their doors at night because they were afraid he was going to come in there and do something to them. They were that afraid. They would hide all their possessions. Anything that was valuable to them, this boy would destroy. If you would see, one of his siblings had a toy that they liked, he would steal it or destroy it. If they, if they as adults saw something they liked, he would break their TVs. I mean, they had tons of property damage. But every time he did something, they would say the same thing over and over again. They would say, "You are our son, and we love you. You don't have to act this way anymore. We love you and are not going to leave you." And they would say that over and over again, year after year, thousands upon thousands of times, the same words: "You're our son. We love you. You don't have to act this way anymore. We love you and are not going to leave you." And after many years, I saw this boy in church. I mean, this must have been 10 years later. And he was a different kid. I mean, he was in college. He was, interacting naturally and normally with the people around him. You could see that some burden had been lifted from him, that he had a different understanding of his life. And really, it's because he began to believe these words. He began to believe his parents when they said, "I love you. You're my son. I'm not going to leave you. You're mine." And little by little, this boy started to believe that. "I'm their son. They're not going to leave me no matter what they do." And it changed him. And that's really what Paul is saying here for us, that we are God's inheritance, that we are his people, that he will never leave us, that he loves us, and we don't have to live this way anymore because we're different. We're not who we were. And Paul's hope in writing this is that we will remember that little by little, over and over again. That through the years, as we fall away, as we wander, as we just lose the joy of our salvation, and this just becomes a bunch of rules and religion, that little by little we'll remember over and over and over again that we are God's children, that we are loved, that we don't have to act that way anymore, that we're not going to be left by God, so we can live in him and not just try to earn his love and blessings over and over again. And that's what we're called to remember. And when we remember that over and over again, it begins to change us. It begins to change the way we understand our sin and our brokenness. Often when we look at God and we look at our sin, we see God with this accusing finger. "You." And we are afraid that, if I do one more thing, will I be condemned? Will I lose it? But what happens when this curse has been lifted from us, when we really receive what the blood of Christ has done for us, then the curse of sin is gone and we can begin the healing of the sin and brokenness in our lives. We don't have to live in the shame and the worry, because often what happens when we have this sense of condemnation about our sin is we hide from it or we gloss over it. We act like it's not there or we run from it. And now in God's grace, as God's inheritance, we don't have to do that anymore. It's as if God says, "Okay, I've healed you of your sin and shame. Let's get to work. Now I'm going to start healing you of it." So whether it's brokenness in your past, Whether it's just this cloud of shame over you, feeling like you've never done enough, and that fear of failure that just hounds you. Whether it's some pattern of sinfulness or hardness or self-righteousness that you don't even really see is there anymore because you've lived in it so long. No matter what that is, when we live in God's inheritance, when we receive his love, when we hear and believe, then suddenly that curse is lifted and God begins to heal us. When you find yourself mired deep into some brokenness, you can see God is not with that finger pointing down at you in condemnation, but with arms open wide saying, I want to heal you now. I want to forgive you now. I want to give you new life now. Let's do that. Let's go on that journey to forgiveness and healing. We see God a whole different way when we see us as being his inheritance. And it also changes our purpose. Brian Chappell wrote that those who are most aware of God's eternal plan are those who most want to be a part of it. So when we begin to understand what God is doing in our lives and the way that we fit into this large eternal plan, then we want to be a part of it. You know, often the argument against this kind of teaching is that it leads you to not care about other people, not want to do evangelism, not want to do any social justice. It just leads us to, why should we do anything if God's, you know, got a plan, it's all outside of anything we can do. But actually, this understanding leads us to a greater desire to want to serve and love people because we know there's a chance of success in doing it because God's got this plan and he's doing it. He's doing it without your power and without your success. He's doing his work and he will complete it. So you can go out and you can share your faith because you know God's doing it before you could ever try. And that gives us confidence in sharing. It gives us confidence when we love people who are broken and share with people who are needy and they have nothing to give back to us. We know that God is somehow working his plan. Every time we go to the shelter, we can know that even though we might not even share the word of Christ with them, that God is doing something because that is God's work. It's his plan. He's working it out. And we just need to be a part of it. You know, we can see how we're woven into this vast plan that from the very beginning, even the fall of humanity, God's glory was burst like a balloon. You know, God's glory, which inhabited all things before the fall of Adam and Eve, was burst like a balloon and lied in the tatters of human sin and shame and brokenness. But ever since then, it's been God's plan to blow up that balloon of his glory again, to blow it wider and wider until it covers all of the earth, until he comes back and unites all things in heaven to earth. So God does that through his people of Israel. He makes a people for his glory. And then out of the people of Israel, he brings those who will create the church, who are supposed to be his glory. And then out of that, the church shares with the world about God's goodness in word and deed, which expands his glory. So that's your part in the plan. If you've received an inheritance, it's because you have a purpose. The people of Israel were always a people of purpose. They always had a purpose to be blessed and to bless. And that's our purpose as well. Our purpose is about expanding his glory. So you do that every day you go to work and you seek to be God's servant in your work. Even though your work is something you hate doing, you get up and say, okay, God, I give it to you. I'm going to do it to your glory. That's the way you expand his glory in the world. When you share your faith in word and deed, when you love those who are broken, when you seek to be kind to your spouse and seek to reconcile, when you seek to deal with your own brokenness and don't just let it fester but are proactive about seeking healing, you are expanding God's glory in the world. You're God's inheritance. You have tremendous blessing and we have tremendous responsibility. But we're called to be shaped by his love. So the encouragement for us is just to let him. Let him shape you. Let him shape you into his treasured possession. Dear Lord God, we thank you that we have this inheritance. We're made into your people. Just not something we get from you. Though you give us many blessings, the inheritance is about who we are, that we've been made into something different. What a tremendous blessing that is, so much greater than any earthly blessings we could ever receive. So Lord God, help us to fix our eyes on that. Help us to invite other people to receive the inheritance by hearing about the word and believing. Help us, Lord, to live as the people of the inheritance here in the church. Help us to love each other well and to love others well, as a testament to your glory, to expand your glory around Elmhurst and New York City and the world. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift we've been given. Help us, Lord, to share that gift with others. Give us the courage. Give us the hope. Give us the assurance of what we have so that it might overflow to others who need it. Thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.